So, you know, most of us are really good, I would say, at driving anywhere these days. Why? Because we have this thing now called GPS. Those of us who've had a driver's license for a really long time remember a day when we didn't have this beautiful thing on our phones everywhere we went to give us confidence, right, where we were going. But the reality is nowadays, we have confidence wherever we go, right? We have perfectly timed out ETAs, right? We have every turn mapped out for us before we get to that turn. We know exactly where we're going, when we're gonna get there, right? That's the reality. But let me ask you this. How many of us in the room, if you had to make that same drive on a regular basis without your GPS, how would you feel? How would you do? I think most of us are so locked into having that map right in front of us now, right? We get a little bit freaked out if we didn't have our GPS, right? No directions, no timeline, no guarantee that you're gonna get there. You may end up somewhere far away from where you wanted to be. And in the exact same way, here's what I believe. Most of us, we're really good at obeying God, at following God and following his directions, as long as we get a map. As long as we know exactly where he's going to take us, as long as we know what every twist and turn is going to be and the final destination, I'm good with following God. But the second I don't have that GPS, the second I don't have that map where there's a lack of clarity around where God is taking me, things get a little bit more sticky, don't they? It gets a little bit more difficult. And yet, more often than not, can we be honest about what faith is here for a second this morning? I don't know what your faith, what your faith is, what you walked in here, what kind of faith you have. You may not even believe in God. You may be walking in here and this is the first time you're coming into a church in a very long time. But the reality is, this is ultimately what faith is. It is taking steps. It is following God without having the full picture, without actually knowing exactly where God might be taking us. It's trust without a timeline. And we love having a timeline, don't we? When I'm making a drive with my GPS, you know what I'm watching all the time? I'm watching that little number that says like arrival time, 7:55, right? And what am I doing the whole time? I'm trying to beat that time, right? I'm watching it constantly. I wanna know exactly when I'm gonna get there. And if I can get there faster, if I can get there more quickly, oh, I'm absolutely going to. But faith does not work that way all the time. We want it to, but it doesn't. And so 2 weeks ago, we began looking at this amazing little book in the Old Testament called the Book of Ruth. And we started looking at this story, and it's starting to unfold. And in many ways, here's what I thought about when I thought of Ruth and the first week of Ruth's, of chapter one in Ruth, is that she's really driving in a lot of ways without a map. She's making this journey without GPS. And she's just taking kind of one step at a time. She took a very big step in week one, right? She left her home. She left all that she knew. She left the gods that she once served. And she went and she followed this woman, Naomi, her mother-in-law, back to her hometown, Bethlehem. And she has no idea. Where we left off last time, she has no idea what's going to happen next. She does not know what God is going to do with this, but she is trusting somehow, some way that God is going to do something good with her faith. And so now we come to week two. She's standing on the edge of the unknown here. She has no clue how things are going to turn out. And the question is, and the question I want us to begin to kind of wrestle with this morning is this. Even in the midst of that lack of clarity, will she walk in faith? What will she continue to do what God has called her to do, even when she's not 100% sure what the final destination is going to be? And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I encourage you, open them with us to Ruth chapter 2. We're going to dive back in here this morning. We're going to work through chapter 2 today, and I am so certain of this. God has something for you today. If you will open your heart, open your mind, the Holy Spirit of God is here. He wants to speak to you. And I believe you could walk out of here today maybe encouraged and challenged and convicted in a way that maybe you haven't been for a while. And let's pick this up here. Ruth chapter 2, just starting in verse 1. It says, "Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." right? And so we remember last week, we left off, Ruth and Naomi, they're back in Bethlehem. It's the beginning of the barley harvest, it tells us. And they're just kind of waiting for like, what's next? What are we doing next? And so the writer of Ruth tells us this, that there is a man of standing, it says. A man of standing from the clan of Elimelech whose name was Boaz. So we get our first glimpse here of this man named Boaz, and he's going to be a really important figure for the rest of the story. In fact, you could almost argue that as much as this book is called Ruth, you could also call this book Boaz. He is an instrumental figure here, and he's going to play a significant role in the life of Ruth and Naomi. Now, that phrase, a man of standing, some versions say a man of valor. It actually brings up images of a knight, right? And so when you think about Boaz, this is a man's man. This is a godly man. This is a respected man, a man of integrity, a man of high character. That's who Boaz is. And the writer wants us to see that, right, with that language. Not only that, but it says he's a relative of Elimelech. Don't forget that. We're going to come back to that here in a little bit. That is a really important note. We must recognize that. He is a relative of Elimelech, meaning he is a relative of Naomi's husband who has died. He's part of the family, right? And so it goes on. It says, and Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone who in whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. And so one of the things I love about Ruth, and we're going to continue to see the character and integrity of Ruth and some of these characters as we unpack them, Boaz, Ruth, Naomi, some of these things are going to really bubble to the surface. One of the things I love about Ruth is she didn't just come to keep Naomi company. She came to actually serve her. She came to try to help her in every way that she possibly could, to help provide for her, right? And so chapter one, again, tells us that the start of the barley harvest season is now upon them. Remember, there was this great famine. That's why Naomi and her family left in the first place. Now God has ended the famine. They're finally having crops that are growing. The barley harvest season is beginning. And so they have to go out and begin to harvest all of that grain. And so Ruth sees an opportunity here to provide for her and Naomi. She's going to go out into the field and she's going to begin to glean leftover grain. It says, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain. Now, this is really important context for us here to understand. If you look at Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, there's actually a Levitical law that says any farmer who had land at the end of their time of harvest, what they were instructed to do was leave the corners of their fields for anyone who was in need, anybody who was poor, anybody who needed food, so that they could come and glean in the corners of those fields. What it was, ultimately, was God's way of commanding to us to be generous, to the Israelite people. You need to be generous, you need to sacrifice, you need to help the poor, right? That has always, always, always been at the core of who God is. Leave the corners is what that Levitical law says, right? And so in verse 3, it says, she went out and she entered a field and she began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they answered. Boaz asked the overseers of his harvesters, who does that young woman belong to? So the first thing I want us to see here is this language, as it turned out. Now, we kind of can very easily blow right over that. But I think those are really, really important words. It says, as she collected grain, as it turned out, she was working in the field of Boaz. Now, Ruth doesn't know what field she's in. She just went out obediently, faithfully to try to serve Naomi. She ends up, though, in the field of Boaz. She didn't know it, but it says, as it turns out, it's the field of Boaz. And what I want us to see here is she may not have known it, but God absolutely did. God absolutely knew that that was the field of Boaz, and he supernaturally, divinely directed her to this field. He put her exactly where she needed to be, as we're going to see here. Here we get our first evidence of the type of man that Boaz is, right? We already know it says Boaz was a man of valor. He's this knightly type of dude, right? But I want us to see here the picture of that. Like, this dude loves the Lord and he loves his staff. Look what it says in verse 4. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem. He shows up to his fields, he's inspecting what's going on, he's meeting with his workers. And he says to the harvesters, "The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you," they answered, right? And so he prays over them. He blesses them. He sees the workers in his field and he wants good things for them. This is a good man. This is a godly man. And how do we know that they also believe he's a good and godly man? Look at what they say to him. "The Lord bless you," they answered. They have great affection, great love for Boaz. Why? Because this is a good man who has taken care of them, who has provided jobs for them, who's cared for them, right? You can tell a lot, can't you, about a person by how they interact with their subordinates and how their subordinates treat them, can't you? You can tell a great deal about a person's character and integrity and the type of person that they really are. We're seeing that on display here. Again, I'm painting the picture. I want to paint the picture that Boaz is truly a man of God. And so immediately it says, Boaz notices there's a new person gleaning out in his fields. There's some strange woman out there and he's curious, who is this person who's out in my field, right? And so it says, the overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. And she said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." And so what's fascinating here to me is that word must have traveled really quickly, right? Ruth has not been in Bethlehem for that long, but everybody knows about the Moabite woman who showed up with Naomi after she has been gone for over a decade, right? They know who she is, right? They knew she was the Moabite who returned with Naomi. And here, once again, we continue to see the character of Ruth on display, okay? Just, I want us to pick up these small little things that I think it's just so easy to blow over as we read through the scriptures. She is such a humble servant. Don't miss that about Ruth. It's inspiring the way that she serves. First of all, she asked if she could glean in this field. She didn't just show up and start doing it. And what does that show about Ruth? It shows incredible humility. Why? Well, because according to the Levitical law in Leviticus 19, she had every right to just show up and start gleaning. She doesn't do that, does she? No, she shows up, she asks, she says, is it okay if I'm here, right? There's a humility about her. It's not expected that I should be allowed to do this. I'm not entitled, right? And so she comes and she asks. Not only that, but look at this. It says she has remained here from morning until now, except for a short rest. She has worked all morning, probably from sunup until whatever time this is. Maybe it's lunchtime at this point, and she has only taken one short break. And so she's not there kind of lazily going around and picking up a few scraps here and there. I mean, she is working hard, and she doesn't know that anybody's watching her. For all she knows, nobody's paying any attention to her, and yet she's giving her absolute best here for the Lord and for Naomi. And so we're about to see here Boaz's character and integrity come into full view. And I don't want us to miss this morning. It says, so Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." And so Boaz realizes who Ruth is, realizes that she's this Moabite woman from a faraway land who's come to help Naomi. And he immediately launches into action. What does he do? What does he do for her? First of all, he invites her to stay in his field and stay in the protection of his field. Oftentimes, women who would go out alone and glean in those fields, they were under potential threat from anybody who would come along, right? He says, no, stay in my field. I will protect you. I will take care of you. This is a place where you can glean as long as you want and you will never have to worry about anybody doing anything to you, right? He said he told the men not to lay a hand on her. Not only did he provide safety, he said, go with the women. Go with the other women who I have hired to go out into my field. Stay with them. Find some community there. Find some fellowship there, right? He provides her some community, right? He knows, he has to know. She's got to be lonely. She's come from a very far off place to a land that is completely unknown to her. And she knows one person, basically, Naomi. Not only that, he says, you can use my supplies. I will provide water for you. Come and drink and get whatever you need. I am here to help take care of you, right? And so again, we're seeing Boaz and his character on full display. And so with this, again, we're going to flip back here to Ruth. We're going to continue to see her character play out. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. It says, she asked him, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants. Once again here, we see the humility of Ruth on display here and Boaz's character. I love this about Ruth. What does she say, right? She knows she is a foreigner. She knows she's undeserving of any kind of favor, any kind of blessing or grace coming from Boaz, and yet Boaz is pouring that out on her. Right, she has this recognition in her heart. She's undeserving, and yet he's giving it to me anyway, right? Boaz, flip it over to him, right? He knows the sacrifice that Ruth has made for Naomi. He knows what she's continuing to do. He's hearing that she's here in the field and she's working hard all day, not just for herself, but for someone else, to take care of someone else, right? He sees her faith, the faith that she's put in God, and he wants to bless her because of that. This is, I think, one of the greatest examples of how we should encourage new believers. Ruth is a new believer. She's somebody who has just come to faith in the one true God. And so what does Boaz do? He comes along and he encourages her. He encourages that faith. He encourages that humility. He recognizes it and he says, keep going. Keep doing what you're doing. I want to bless you because you are being faithful. It's the same way we should encourage all those who have recently come to faith. One thing I do want to point out here, because next week we're going to get into some interesting things with Ruth and Boaz. But there's absolutely nothing at this point romantic going on in this situation. Nothing. This is purely motivated. I believe this out of an agape love. That's a sacrificial, selfless kind of love. Boaz is simply doing what a godly man should do. He's working to use his resources to serve and help somebody else. Now we're about to see, I want us to see this, his generosity and kindness go way above and beyond even what he's already done. Look at this in verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her. And so Ruth gleaned in the field until evening, and then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. And so Boaz truly now goes above and beyond to bless Ruth. What does he allow her to do? First of all, he invites her to his table, right? Now, we don't think much about this in our cultural context, but in those days, that would have been a big deal. He has invited a foreigner, an outsider, to come and to dine at his table. This is an act of true generosity, an act of unbelievable care for her, right? He allows her to dine with them. She's a foreigner. Then he gives her leftovers. Not only does he feed her, right, but he allows her to take extra food home, which she's going to take home and bring to Naomi. And then to top it all off, he allows her to go back out into the field and to glean one last time to collect as much as she possibly can so that she can take as much with her as she possibly can. And so what is he doing? He's not just providing for her now, he's also providing for her future. An ephah is about a 5-gallon bucket, right? If you want to just picture like how much that would be, which would have been enough grain to supply food for Ruth and Naomi, just the two of them, for many months. This was a significant amount of food. One of the things I love here is he even goes as far as to say, drop extra stalks along the way. Like, don't just let her go out and glean, but whatever extras you have, drop them and leave them so that she can pick those up and take even more with her. This is extravagant generosity and grace that he is pouring out on Ruth at this point. And so in verse 18, it says, she carried it back to town. She takes this ephah of grain, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. So this was a large amount, way more than she was expecting her to come back with. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. So she brings her dinner. She brings all this extra food for the future. It says her mother-in-law then asked her, where did you glean today? Like, where were you? How did you get all of this, right? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz, she said. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added that that man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers. Then Ruth the Moabite said, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all of my grain. In other words, you can keep coming back until this barley harvest is over. Typically, that was about a 2-month stretch from the time it began until the time it finished. And so bottom line here is this, Naomi is stunned. She's absolutely floored at what has happened and transpired in this one day of Ruth going out faithfully into this field. And I think one of the things that I love about this particular section in chapter 2 is it really starts to show how God is starting to change and motivate Naomi's heart in a different way, right? If you remember from week 1, this woman is broken, and rightfully so. She has gone through unbelievable trauma in her life. And she cannot see how anything good is going to come from all that has transpired in her past. She is very hopeless, right? That's where we left off in week 1. But look at how God is beginning to change her heart. He's beginning to show her, no, I'm working here. I'm doing some good things here. If you will just see that, right? You can almost hear, as I'm reading that, the awe of God in her words, right? Her mother-in-law asked her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. And then she says, when she finds out it's Boaz, he is one of our guardian redeemers. That would have been a huge, huge thing for her. She knows what a guardian redeemer is, right? And so she says, bless this man. He's one of our guardian redeemers. What does that mean? What does that language mean? This is really important for the story. The guardian redeemer, a guardian redeemer, was a man who could ultimately choose to, if he wanted to, provide for a widow or a family member who had lost their husband. He could come alongside and buy back property. He could come along and marry that woman if she was unmarried and didn't have any children and provide for that line to continue on. He could redeem not only this one person, he could redeem an entire family if he so chose. And so the light bulb's starting to go on for Naomi here. She's starting to see here, God's working. He's moving in Ruth's life, in my life. He's showing her his faithfulness, and she's finally starting to feel it. Remember we talked about this last week? Sometimes God starts to work and move before we feel it. He starts to bring redemption and restoration before we feel it. She's starting to feel it. He's starting to change her heart here. And so in verse 22, it says, Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field, you might be harmed. And so Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished. And as she lived, And she lived with her mother-in-law. Once again, Naomi is starting to see the plan unfold. And now she's taking action, right? She's not just seeing it unfold, but she's recognizing, you know what? God put you in that field for a reason, and you need to keep going back. You need to keep going back to that field. You need to keep gleaning there. There's protection there. There's potential there. God is doing something there. I'm still not sure 100% what it is, but something's happening. Keep going back. To Naomi's credit, she knew that. She saw that. I believe she felt the Spirit of God encourage her to tell Ruth that. And so there's so much here. That's the end of chapter 2. It ends there. There's so much here I believe God wants to show us this week, as this story continues to unfold. And as we began today, if you're in a season where you feel like maybe you're walking by faith without a map, I want to encourage you in some things here, because Ruth is absolutely walking in faith without a map. Walking in faith without having all the details, without knowing every single twist and turn, without even maybe knowing what the final destination is gonna be. And yet she continues to do that. And I hope that this encourages you today, if maybe you're in a position right now where that's you. And even if you're not, I believe we all will be at some point. And so number one, I encourage you to mark this down. What can we learn from this? What's God want to teach us? Well, first of all, faith isn't always about taking one giant leap. It's not always about one giant leap. It's about small steps of faith. Right, it's about taking continuous small steps. Now, first and foremost, we see this, we know this. Ruth took a big step of faith. She took one kind of giant leap to leave her homeland and to follow Naomi. But it didn't stop there. If all she had done was taken that one giant leap and she hadn't continued to take small incremental steps of faith after that, who knows where Ruth might have ended up. She had to continue to faithfully walk in faith, right? This is the phrase that came to my mind this week. She didn't just wait in faith, she walked in faith. And there's a difference. Faith isn't always about just sitting and waiting for God to show up and do something. Faith often requires us to take a step, to actually move. And as we take that step, then God reveals himself. Then God shows himself to be faithful as we faithfully step out, right? She didn't just sit and wait. What did she do? She stepped into the field. She stepped out into that field, not knowing whose field it was, what was gonna happen when she got there. I mean, she could have been kicked out immediately. Some crazy person could have come along and rounded her up and exploited her, done things to her. I mean, anything could have happened to her as she stepped into that field, but she knew that was where she was supposed to go. She knew that's where God was calling her. And she took that step of obedience. And once she got there, what did she do? She stepped into the field. Then did she sit there and wait around for somebody to bring her gleaned harvest? No, she began to glean. She began to faithfully glean, hour after hour, working hard, faithfully collecting that grain, right? She stepped into the field, then she started to glean, right? One step of faith after another. So often, I'm convinced of this, so often we don't step out in faith because we're waiting for God to show us the entire plan before we step out in faith. God, if you'll just show me how everything is gonna work out, then I'll step out in faith. That's not how God works. God wants us to trust him. And in order to do that, in order to really trust him, we gotta take one step of faith and watch how God comes through. And take that next step of faith and then watch how God comes through. And oftentimes, here's what we do. We take that one step of faith and we don't see exactly how the next step is gonna work out, and we stop. And we stop short. And we don't keep walking in faith. And then we start waiting in faith, and that's not what God is calling us to. And we see that here in Ruth's life. We see how she just continually, one step after another in faith, kept on stepping, kept on moving. And so, as I think about that today, right? In your life, in my life, what is it? Where are the areas in your life right now where maybe God is asking you to take a step of faith? Will you step into it? Will you just take that next step, whatever it is, and trust that God will provide the next one, and the next one, and the next one, and that he will be faithful And that's what Ruth does here. Number two, encourage you to mark this down as well. When we step out in faith, God will put us exactly where we need to be. We see this here in Ruth's life, right? She has no idea that she's going to end up in Boaz's field. She does not know that. She couldn't possibly know that. She doesn't know the lay of the land. She doesn't know where she's going. She just walks out into that field. She had no idea, ultimately, the kind of man that Boaz was, that he was going to be so unbelievably gracious to her, that he was going to pour out all this blessing on her. And to Ruth's credit, here's what I love about Ruth. She didn't have to know. She didn't have to know. She didn't have to have all the answers. She was okay just taking that next step of faith and going, okay, God, do with this what you will. I trust you, I believe in you, and I know you're gonna work in this situation. With each step of faith, this is the reality, this is the truth. We see more and more of God's plan, but we gotta take that step, right? When we step out in faith, God will put us exactly where we need to be. Many of us in this room, I know we've experienced this before. We've experienced this. Right, we took that step of faith and all of a sudden it was like, oh, okay, God, I see what you were doing now. I see this is why you wanted me here. I see this is why you wanted me to take that step. Right, hindsight's 20/20. But before we take that step, before we can see it, we gotta have the faith that God is actually gonna do just that, right? Trust that he's gonna put you exactly where you need to be if you step out in faith. And then finally, God longs to pour out his extravagant grace on us when we don't deserve it. What can we learn from this story? To me, this is the most important point of all. God loves to pour out his extravagant grace on us, even when we don't deserve it. God didn't just put Ruth in that field to glean and go home with a few scraps, did he? No, he did not. He pours out blessing on Ruth as she steps out in faith. I mean, he just pours it out on her, right? He used Boaz to pour out blessing on her, right? And what did he do? He went way above and beyond expectation, way more than anybody would have expected him to do for her. He welcomed her to his table. He provided not just for her present, but for her future, right? They have struggled, but God showed Ruth that he was in their struggle the whole way, the entire way. He has a plan to shower her with grace. And so as we close today, this entire story of Ruth, from start to finish, you know what it's ultimately really pointing to? What it's ultimately really about? It's about the gospel. It's actually pointing to the ultimate savior, the ultimate guardian redeemer is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the greater Boaz. And I want us to see this. This is going to be the theme for the next few weeks. What's so amazing about our Heavenly Father? Think about this for a second. Did Ruth really earn any of Boaz's favor? She didn't. She did nothing for him. She could do nothing for him. She shows up as this foreigner that he could have very easily just said, "You're an outsider, beat it, get out of my field. Save this for somebody else. I don't want you here." Right? That's not what Boaz does. No, he pours out his grace on her, not because of anything that she did, but simply because of his great love for people. Because he's a godly man and he wants what's best for her. That's why he does it, right? She didn't earn it. And when it comes to grace, when it comes to the grace of God, we can't earn it either. We're incapable of earning it, and yet, don't miss this morning. He freely gives it to us. He pours out his grace on us, extravagant grace on us, over and over and over again, right? Boaz didn't pour out favor on Ruth because of anything she had done. She did nothing to earn it. One of the things I love about Ruth, and this is important for us today, and I don't know where you're at on your faith journey, but here's what I love about Ruth. She knew she did nothing to earn it. I mean, multiple times we see that humility on display, don't we? She's like, "Why me? Who am I that you would pour out such blessing on me, a foreigner?" she says. And in the exact same way, This is the posture. I believe this is the heart posture that every one of us needs to have when it comes to God. We need to have a posture that says, you know what? I'm undeserving. I don't deserve your favor, God. I don't deserve your grace. And yet I recognize you have a desire to pour it out on me. And he absolutely does. Don't miss this. Jesus is the greater Boaz. He is the great redeemer. He is the great restorer. And while Boaz's generosity cost him, right? It cost him some things. It cost him some grain from his fields. It cost him food. It cost him his time, his energy. It cost Jesus everything. Everything to pour out his grace on us, so that we could be truly set free once and for all. This is the bottom line. Please don't leave here without getting this today and hearing this today. We are all broken. We are all in need of restoration, of restoring, of redemption. The question is, do we, like Ruth, have the humility to see that and to trust, put our faith in someone else to bring redemption to our lives? That's what I love about Ruth. That's what I love about this story. It's all ultimately pointing to Jesus Christ. And so today, maybe you're here and for the very first time, you're hearing this gospel. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am unworthy. I am a sinner. I have rebelled against God. I don't deserve his favor. I don't deserve his grace. And yet he desires to pour it out on me anyway. Why? Because of his great love for me. That's how much he loves me. He desires to bring me into his family, to bring me into his kingdom, to walk alongside me through all of the difficult things that I'm going to go through in this life, and to give me an eternal, glorious future in heaven. That's what he wants to do for you today. And so if you've never heard that before, maybe you've walked in and you thought, I got to have it all together. I got to do all the right things. Right? I got to do something to earn my way into good standing with God. Let me just tell you something right now. That is not the gospel. And if you've ever heard that, you've heard a false gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ says you can't do anything to earn it. And you don't have to. Jesus does it all for you. He goes to the cross and he says, I will pay the penalty. I will take all of the wrath of God for the sin of the world on me, and I'm going to give you righteousness. I'm going to give you grace so that you don't ever have to worry about it ever again. I was reading this week, I've been doing The Path, which is our chapter a day Bible reading plan that we provide for our church, and I do that same Path journal every day. And I'm reading in Luke chapter 23 this week, and I'm watching Jesus look at this crowd of people who have mocked him, spit on him, put him on the cross and are murdering him. And he looks at that crowd and you know what he says? Man, this just got me this week. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And if it's me on that cross, I'm telling you right now, that's not what I'm thinking. I'm thinking all of these people can go straight to hell for what they've done to me. If somebody did that to me, and here's why I'm saying that, please don't miss this morning. This is the love of God for you. That even though I have essentially put Jesus on the cross, my sin put him on the cross, he looked at me and said, I forgive you. I forgive you for everything you've ever done. And I don't know about you, but when I start to really internalize that and get that and just, man, the longer I'm a Christian, it's so easy to just go, yeah, Jesus died on the cross for me. No! He paid the penalty for my sin. And if that's you, just drive you to be so grateful for all that he has done for you. And if you've never put your hope and faith in Jesus Christ before and believe that he is the savior of the world, that kind of love is the thing that should be attractive. It's not about a list of rules and do's and don'ts. It's about the great love and the grace that he has for you. And that's my prayer, that you would get that today. You would understand that today. And for those of us in the room who are Christians, who are followers of Jesus, and you do understand that and you know that, can I just ask you today, in light of that, knowing what he's done for you, if you put your faith in him for your salvation, can you just put your faith in him for the day-to-day? If you trusted him for that, you can trust him in all the little things too. And so my question for you is very simple. What is the one step of obedience? What's the one step into that field, just like Ruth did, that you need to take today or this week? Would you take it? Would you step into the field? Trust him. Believe that he can do all that he has promised to do in your life, and he will, even when you can't see it fully. That's my prayer for us today, church.